Moses was a man, and like all men, he had faults. We read this evening that passage in Acts when Stephen preached that sermon shortly before he is martyred. And we read of how he led the people out of Egypt. But in that sermon, Stephen doesn't make mention of the response that Moses made to the call that he had. As I said, Moses, like us, was a man. A man who was afflicted with sin. We said this morning how he's a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who is without sin. But we must remember that Moses was a man. Indeed, he was a murderer, having slew that Egyptian, and was subject to like passions as we are. I made mention this morning of verse 10 of chapter 4. Where Moses says that he is not eloquent and is slow of speech. Now, if I was to give a title to this evening's sermon, I might give it titles such as A Call Rejected Five Times. This morning we left Moses stood by a burning bush. With that wonderful revelation given unto him, that God would come down, that God would deliver the people. And we might think at this, Moses would have sprung forth into action. He might have thought, this is wonderful news. I must go. I must at once rush into this service. What do you find? The opposite. And from Moses, I'd like to have a look at these five rejections that Moses makes to see what we can learn ourselves, to encourage ourselves in our own Christian service. And so often the case with Christian service, it can be hard. It can be lonely. It can be tiresome. We can often be downcast in it and find it hard going. And as we come to this subject of service this evening, we often think of serving the Lord, of the Lord's ministers, those called to serve as under shepherds in the local church. We might even think of elders and deacons. But we are all called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever capacity we have, whoever we are, in whatever our situation is. And there are some passages of God's word that give us indications to this. Hebrews 12, verse 28 tells us, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Ephesians, one that speaks about ministry, in chapter 4 and verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Or what of the psalmist where he says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Those who are the Lord's are called to serve, and not in one single or particular way. There are many spheres of service. The saint who opens the doors to the place of worship on the Lord's Day morning, who tidies the car park, who ensures the building is ready. The one who plays the organ or the piano to accompany the singing. The one who visits the aged saint who's laid low in hospital. All these are serving the Lord in one way or another. And when we serve the Lord in that right and that proper way, we can each bring glory unto his name. But as we come to this topic, I'd like to also stress around this point of service and something the Puritans of old used to say. At New Year time, I was reading a book that was considering the topic, the magistrate from Romans. And as that answer appears in the 1689 Confession of Faith. And the author of that book made reference to the Puritans, who in their day stressed that everyone is called by the Lord in some way, to serve in some way. And they saw the job that a man did as a calling. We must know that whatever we do, whether we're retired, working, at school, caring for children, in all that we do, we can serve God. And we must remember this as we come to our topic this evening. From whatever we do, we can serve our Maker. For them that honour me, I will honour, we are told. In the workplace, when someone's promoted, I've heard it said that they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. With God, there is no wrong place or wrong time. Rather, God has us just where he would. And this is the case with Moses, as we find him at this burning bush and called to serve. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to look briefly at these five rejections that Moses makes this evening. The first one we find back in chapter 3 and at verse 11. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You might say this is a humble response. Moses says, "Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm not able to do this. Why should I do it?" We might think that he sees himself unable and has taken that right approach. "I can't do this. Don't send me. I'm not a mighty person. I cannot do such a grand task as this." But is he being humble? Or is he rather saying that he doesn't have the courage to serve or the skill to serve? He thinks he's perhaps unable to face Pharaoh once again. He may think that the people will challenge him. Indeed, all perfect valid reasons to question why he's been sent. He left Egypt a wanted man. He left Egypt with the people saying, "Who made you to be a prince over us?" But God had prepared Moses to serve. We mentioned this morning. Again, it comes before us this evening. And I believe there are two reasons here why Moses is able to serve and is able to go. The first one is his preparing. 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh. 40 years learning the ways of the court. 40 years learning the wisdom of the Egyptians. 40 years of learning their customs, their ways, the way of the land, and all that went on in that land. 40 years then follows in the desert, a shepherd. Two very different extremes. But all are preparing for what lay ahead. Moses would have to return into Egypt and appear once again in the courts of the king of Egypt. If he knew the way of the courts, their mannerisms, he knew what to expect. He knew how he could approach unto the Pharaoh and declare God's word. 40 years in the desert, leading his father-in-law's sheep around the Sinai Peninsula. What was to follow when the people left Egypt? But yet another 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Moses then had that experience, knew the ways of the desert, knew what it was like, knew its hostilities and all that it would bring. Moses is fitly prepared for the tasks that God had called him unto. Paul, that New Testament servant of the Lord, sat at the feet of Gamaliel as a devout Jew, learned all about the Old Testament and the customs of the Jews. Why was this? God was preparing him for that later service when he was called, that remarkable way. And look what work the Apostle Paul was called unto. That missionary, establishing churches throughout that region of the world, right into the Mediterranean, who wrote much of the New Testament, those epistles that speak so much of service, of the local church, of the government of the local church. Those epistles to encourage, and as we believe, the book of the Hebrews. Those formative years that he had while still in the world, I believe, shaped him to his service to God. Just as Paul was shaped, these 80 years that Moses had, 40 in Israel, 40 in the desert, had prepared him to serve God. And this is often the case with us. We're caused in our lives to pass through various experiences. Some experiences we've passed through might have been in our unconverted days. It might even be when we're converted. We've passed this way or that way. But so often, they are fitting us for future service, and we may little realise it at the time. There's yet a better reason here why Moses shouldn't have questioned this command to go and say, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" The Lord gives him a response. And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God tells Moses that he would be with him. Moses was not to singly serve God. He wasn't to serve God by himself, without any help. At this point, no mention of Aaron has been made. Yet God himself says he will be with Moses. Says as a token, the people will be called to serve God upon that mount. What more reason did Moses have than the Lord saying to him that he would be with him, that he would go with him and would help him through that task? Moses, at this point, should have realized that he had been called by the Almighty God and called to serve him. But does he go? No. For he then raises a second excuse. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of our fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses, having said, Who is he to go to the people of Israel, to the Israelites? He then says, What shall I say unto them? Moses obviously had some form of fear. Perhaps in the first point we saw that he feared Pharaoh. Now he fears the people. What shall he say unto them? What should he tell them? Maybe he feared they had forgotten their Lord. And I believe that was the case. Maybe he wonders that they had questioned his authority. And that's not without due reason. For we read in chapter 2, verse 14. And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptians? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Moses obviously knew what had happened when he was in Egypt. And perhaps had that fear at the back of his head, in his mind, that if he returned, the people would once again say, Who has made you to be a prince over us? Or maybe he expected some grand statement to deliver to the people. Some grand show to be put on. Maybe he expected some great work to be performed. And is not this the case with us so often? We fear the questions. The questions that will come. Who is this God you tell us about? He's not real. Science has proved him not to be real. Or who gives you this authority to tell me of God? Maybe we're worried what we'll say, what we'll speak. Maybe we're worried that we won't be able to lay our hands upon that right verse for the situation. But in this point of Moses asking what to say, I feel there's also a positive point to be taken. And that positive point, we see preparation in this verse. Moses wants us to know what to say. And while it is an objection to going, it is also something that is positive. Four, if we are to speak, and to speak upon the Lord, is it not best to know what we're going to say? Is it not best to be prepared? And a man who is to speak must know what he is to say. The book of Ezekiel, we're told, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. There, Ezekiel's instructed to bring the word of God, having heard the word directly from God first. It's a good and proper attitude to have, to be prepared to know what to say, to give that hope of the answer which is within, that hope that each one of us have. But equally, we know there comes times when we're put upon the spot, times when we're given little chance to think what we may say. And I believe we're also given help here. What do we read in the New Testament? When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. And the Lord enables us to say what we need to say, both when we have time to prepare and think, and also when we're put there on the spot. The Lord is equally with us and teaches us what to say. Moses wondering, what shall he say? Fearing what the people may say. God speaks unto him again. In verse 14, one of those well-known verses of scripture. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. One of those names of God found in our word, in our Bibles. I am that I am. In Hebrew, Yahweh, I believe. God, self-existent, being of beings, a God, eternal, unchangeable, a sovereign God. This is the God that is sending Moses. And this is the God that Moses is told to declare forth. Not any God. Not a God like the Egyptians served. Not a God that the others heathen nations round about served, but a God who is self-existent, unchangeable, unchanging, a sovereign God. And Moses instructed to use that short form, I am, or Jehovah, have sent me unto you. And it's interesting that Jehovah is given as that name to use. And in our Old Testaments, that word Jehovah, or name of God, is normally translated as Lord in capitals in our Bible. And when we find it in many places, it's often associated with the word salvation. And a couple of examples for your attention. First one is in Psalm 14 and at verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Words speak the salvation of the Lord and the bringing back from captivity of his people. Lord there, Jehovah. And then again, a few pages back in the book of Chronicles, in chapter 2, in, sorry, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and at verse 17, we're told, ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, and stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. This is the name. This is whom Moses is told to declare for. What better name for Moses to use than Jehovah? I am. For it is he that would save that people. It is he that would ultimately deliver them from the land of Egypt by Moses. And it is him whom Moses is told to declare forth. And as we serve the Lord, we have no fear. We need not fear what to say. We have the complete Bible. And that in itself is enough to teach us what to say. Yes, we are very blessed to have good commentaries that help expound the Word of God. But the best commentary so often is the Word of God. As one scripture explains another, as the Old Testament is explained by the New Testament, as it is in the case of Moses. But we know and are told that we are to declare forth the Word of God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, tells us in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If we're worried what to say, we are told that all we need to do is declare Christ. And there are many verses of scripture that we can bring to bear in many situations that point to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And we can bring that to bear in so many situations. And we are told that we are to declare Christ and Christ crucified. We have no fear of knowing what to say. We'll shortly come and quote that verse of the Great Commission that Christ gives to his disciples to go forth into the world. But Christ, in sending us forth, has not left us without words, without his word, and knowing what to say. But we're told to preach Christ and Christ crucified. And what more do we need in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? After that great revelation to Moses that God is I am, he then goes on to explain what will happen to Moses and what he will face. Time prevents us from considering the remaining verses of chapter 3. But just before we come to our next point, I'd just like you to note verse 18. of chapter 3. And they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and we shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews have met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And just particularly that opening few words, and they shall hearken to thy voice. The next or third objection that Moses raises is found at the start of chapter 4, after the Lord has explained to Moses all that will happen in Egypt. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord have not appeared unto thee. What a response from Moses here. Here we see Moses' faith breaking down. Only a few verses before, we're told that the people shall hearken to thy voice. And here is Moses saying, behold, they won't hearken, they won't believe me. What a failure on the part of Moses. He mentioned at the start that, like all men, Moses at best was a man and had failings. And we see here a lack of faith on his part. What a response from Moses. And one I'm sure we're all prone to too. Surely no one will believe. They'll say, no, God hasn't spoken by his word. You don't know what you're saying. But what of ourselves? We say that God is sovereign in all matters. But then we say, that group of people, they won't believe. Oh, there's no point preaching the word in that place. There's no point witnessing unto him or her. There's no point bringing the gospel to this group of people. But who are we to say who God will call? Who are we to say we only need to preach the gospel unto this people? They won't hear it and won't listen. We're not given that insight. And if we truly believe in the free offer of the gospel unto all men, we cannot say, this people should not believe, this person won't believe, she won't believe, he won't believe. We're unable to do that. And this is no excuse not to serve. We can't say they won't believe, so I'm not going to bring the word to bear in that situation. Who are we to judge? But we know that the Lord is sovereign in all matters. He is sovereign in whom he calls, and we are to declare forth his word. We're told in Romans chapter 9 and at verse 13, what do we read? Sorry, in Romans 9 verse 13, sorry. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Here Moses is referenced again in respect of who God will call and have compassion on. Therefore, we cannot say, we won't, this people won't believe, or we won't preach to them, or we won't bring the word to so and so. We won't say the word to our neighbour. Who are we to say that they won't believe? I fear alas, like Moses, is so often used an excuse not to serve. But what does Christ tell us? Christ is sending out his disciples. And that great commission says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's Christ's own words to his disciples. That great commission to go forth unto all nations. We, in our serving, are told to declare God's word unto all, to bring God's word unto all. And we have many opportunities to do so. And I'm not speaking just from the pulpit. What about those quiet moments with a neighbour, with a friend, with families? Are we prepared to bring God's word? For we know God does and can save the most unlikely individuals. We're given examples in God's word. We made mention of Paul earlier. There's one man who we thought may never be saved. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He was bringing railings against the church. Yet, God wonderfully worked in his life. What about that thief upon the cross? Crucified next to Christ, yet was saved. Examples from God's word that God can and does call the most unlikely of individuals. And who are we in our service to say this people or that people or this person or that person won't believe? But what is the Lord's response unto Moses? And the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. God, the very presence of Moses, performs this miracle where Moses' stick becomes a snake. If you're familiar with any of the history of Egypt, you'll know that in that culture at that time, in that land, the snake was very much a symbol of power. And here, I believe God is demonstrating to Moses that he is all powerful, that he is more powerful than the Egyptians, and that the people will believe by him. And Moses is caused and asked to catch a snake by the tail. If you know anything of snake catchers, they'll often try and get the snake by its head to stop it turning around and biting them. Moses is instructed to grab it by its tail. Moses is called to show us a dependence upon God in this moment. God is slowly teaching Moses here, that he will help him and be with him, and that through him will work great wonders. He's then given that further sign of leprosy. And the Lord said, furthermore, put now thy hand unto thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was as leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as other flesh. Another miracle performed on Moses, this time a healing from sin, from disease, sorry. A foretelling of what would happen. For we can read later on those accounts of how when the people were brought through the desert, there came those times of disease and sin. He brought disease upon the Egyptians, but then healed and kept the Israelites. And the Lord, through this miracle, is shown something of what would happen. Leave also as a demonstration that the people had become polluted with Egypt, the land of Egypt, and the sin that went with it. Yet God would and could cleanse them from it. But why was Moses showing these two miracles? I believe the answer is given to us in this passage in verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, have appeared unto thee. God, through Moses, is demonstrating that he would be given power by God's hand in order that the people might believe. Moses raises objections, but the people won't believe. But then the Lord says to Moses that through him, he will have that power in his hand to make the people believe. We only have to read on in Exodus chapter 7 to see some of these workings coming to fruition. And in verse 10 of 12 of chapter 7, we see that account of Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh and did so as the Lord had commanded them. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, that they also did in like manner with their enchantments. And they cast down every man's rod, they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. The Lord said that by Moses' hand, that he had performed great wonders. Shows him here at the burning bush, where that stick is turned into a serpent, where he's healed from leprosy. He is also told about another miracle that performed, when the land would come, blood would come upon the dry land. Again, that passage comes to fruition in chapter 7, and at the end of that chapter, towards the end of that chapter. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Moses is told that the Lord God would give a visible sign that he was at work, that he was with Moses, those signs came to pass. And I believe those signs that God worked through Moses were to leave the people in no uncertain terms who he was, that he was that I am, that God who is mighty and sovereign over all, that he had sent Moses, and that he was with Moses. He, through these miracles, I believe, was authorizing Moses and showing the people that Moses was his servant. Moses is told this, that the Lord would be with him. And God even demonstrates that he would be with him. And while we don't have physical miracles today showing God's power, it's not the outworking of God's Holy Spirit in salvation a miracle enough for us to show that the Lord does work by his servants, does work by his people, in that he still calls people through the preaching of men, through the foolishness of preaching, through personal witness. He still calls individuals by his Holy Spirit. A miracle in and of itself that men and women should turn unto the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So while we may say they won't believe, they won't hearken unto our voice, let us not be so foolish to think that they won't. For we know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, men and women will be saved. We may declare Christ, but it is not our work that saves people. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot say who, where, or how God's Holy Spirit would work. But we're called to be faithful in the declaration of God's word, in the service to him. Moses, having been told all this, he would think, surely by now, Moses, you've got the point. You know that you've got to go. You know that you've been called to serve this people. You'd think he would have got that hint and that he would go forth. But no, he doesn't. He raises that fourth objection. In verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hereto therefore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Excuses made, once again, for lack of ability. Moses thinks that he can't speak, that he is slow of speech. He is not quick off the mark. And thinks, as a result, he is unable to go. And likewise, we can too. We think that we're not able. We think we're not equipped. We think that we're not skillful. We think that we're slow. We think that we're dumb. And this has been a plague of the church itself. From state churches who want men ordained through various routes and colleges and universities. And even those in local churches this day and age, that emphasis can be put upon the need for a Bible college. While Bible colleges have had places and do have a place, it is not the end to the making of a man or someone to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But what are we doing by saying this? We're trying to put limits on who can serve God. We're putting limits upon ourselves by saying, I'm not equipped, I'm not skillful enough, I'm not able, I'm not eloquent in speech, I can't, I'm not a great orator, I don't know how to say something. But what does God say? And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Has not God chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, as we read in Corinthians? What is said of Paul, who said, But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Fluency and eloquent speech say nothing of man's ability to serve the Lord God. God chooses free will, and oftentimes he chooses the most unlikely of people. We only have to think of John Bunyan, that tinkerer, a man not well educated, a man who was unable to read when he was first called. But look how the Lord used him. He used him in writing that wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress. The Lord chooses who will serve him. The Lord has made our mouths. The Lord has given us each one physical ability, whatever that may be. The psalmist tells us, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. There we have one way we can serve the Lord. Praise. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what disabilities we have, what bodily afflictions we have. We all can bring glory unto God and can serve him. What more did Moses need to say? Yes, he may be slow of speech, but the Lord said that he would be with him and would tell him what to say. The excuse, once again, removed from Moses. And likewise, ourselves. God will be with us. God will tell us what to say. We have his word, and we need not let our mouths be a hindrance to the service of God or a disability. But at last, does Moses get it? I believe not. For we find a fifth reason. In verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. Moses, having these four excuses removed from him, thinks, you know what? I can't go. Someone else must go. In modern terms, we might say, it's pass the buck or slope his shoulders. Moses would rather have someone else face his task than himself. Maybe it was the danger. Maybe it was the fear of the people. But whatever. He'd rather the Lord send somebody else. What an attitude to have. When we're called to the service of the Most High, Moses would rather someone else. Again, this attitude has crept in to our churches. People will think, it's okay, so-and-so will do that. So-and-so will open the doors. So-and-so will do this, so-and-so will prepare this, rather than themselves. Or they'll say, oh, so-and-so is better qualified for that. But sometimes, there is no one else to act or serve. Moses was prepared for the task that lie ahead. And when we're called to serve, and genuinely called by the Lord Jesus Christ to serve, we can rest assured that God has called us and that we are fitted for that service that he has prepared, whatever it may be. And God's anger is then kindled against Moses. Verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron, the Levite thy brother. I know he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet me. And when he seeth me, he will be glad in his heart. Indeed, God could have been angry at Moses' first refusal. But God is gracious unto him, answers each and every one, gives a reason why Moses should go, explains that he'll be with him, that he'll work through him, will perform mighty works by Moses' hand. And God, at this point, becomes angry with him. A righteous anger. But still, God is gracious unto him and says that he will provide Aaron, who is able to speak and will able to speak unto the people. What goodness is shown here by God. And again, so often is the case with ourselves. We don't want to serve. We think someone else is better placed. But while we are yet serving, we are so often not labouring alone. For we suddenly hear of someone else who's labouring, perhaps in another area, and it encourages us. Or suddenly we find someone else comes in and can put their hand to the plough with us. We do not know where they come. Time marches on now, and I must draw our thoughts to a close for this day. Five times, then, Moses rejects this call. Who am I? What shall I say? The people won't believe nor hearken. I'm not eloquent. Send somebody else. But each one is answered by the Lord, the I am of this passage. The one who knows best. The one who's prepared Moses. And who knows the future. Who knows what lies ahead. So as we come to the end of this Lord's Day, are we prepared to serve? In whatever capacity we are able, no matter what difficulty we have, are we those Christians that want to be passive Christians, just partake, come to the services and do this or else? Or are we those active Christians? Whatever that may be, it could be as simple as being on our hands and knees in prayer for the local church. For the Lord has enabled each and every one to serve him as they are able, as they're fit, as they're pre-prepared, and in whatever state. Moses was called to serve his generation, and we're called to serve ours. And all this, despite Moses' five protestations, he eventually gets the point. From verse 18, and Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they yet be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Moses, despite these five objections that he raised, went. Moses, a reluctant servant at the first, did not want to go, but he went. And as we read this morning in Hebrews, his name is recorded there in that great hall of faith as one of those who had faith, who had respect, the recompense of the reward. And what does Paul tell us in 2 Timothy 4 verses 16 to 18? At first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Not withstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Paul, a man who knew what it was to serve God, but had that confidence to say, despite the difficulties faced, the fact that he found no man with him, that the Gentiles were saved, that they heard the word of God, and that he would be delivered into glory. For he knew, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So, as we leave this burning bush this day, may each of us be found serving our Lord and our Maker in whatever way we can. However small it may seem, may we be found serving him, that as with Paul, at last we may receive that crown of glory. Amen.
Amen.
Conclusion, should we take up our hymn books once again and sing hymn number 774. Go, labour on, spend and be spent. Thy joy to do thy Father's will is the way the Master will. Should not the servant tread it still? Hymn number 774. Dear Heavenly Father, be with us now as we depart from thy presence this evening, as we return to our own homes. Be with us on the morrow and help us to serve thee acceptably. And to him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.